The book holds you as a magnet holds a needle, or as a flower holds a bee. Think about that. As a flower holds a bee, there's something in that flower that bee cannot get over. If you want something simple, read your Bible. If you want something deep and high, highest truth that ever was, read your Bible. The book talks to us in our own mother tongue. Why should I have to ask another what my father says? Spurgeon continued, "The Bible to many is a dull book, as dry as an old will. But when you hear your name read out in a will, you prick up your ears." What if there should be something in the testament of our Lord Jesus Christ for you? "When I found my own name there, my heart danced for joy. It was in these lines: God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." And Spurgeon finished by saying, "Get your legacy at once." That's powerful. So here's the danger. We're at lesson 7. And the danger for all of us is we add to our knowledge. We should add. But the danger is when we add knowledge, it's easy to take away application. We get to where we're learning. We get to where we're growing. And if we're not careful, all of us can get to where we like to learn, but we don't necessarily love to apply. And I want to challenge you in this Sunday school, my intention is for you to be able to grasp the Bible as a whole, especially the Old Testament right now. But don't let the Bible become a textbook. Don't let it become a checklist. Don't ever let the Bible become something that you're just learning, but not living. That's the greatest danger, especially the longer you are in church. The Bible can become something that we want to know, but not necessarily something that we use to grow. And God help us to grow. Knowledge can help you, but remember, knowledge does what? It puffeth up, the Bible says. So we can get real big Bible heads, like Bible heads or Bible bobbleheads, and we just know a lot. And we're filled. We got to be careful that we're not spirit-filled. And we're not Bible applicators, not just Bible students. Amen? Mm-hmm. My challenge for today, if I was reading a will that said, "In Morgan Hill, I have bequeathed to you 25 acres in downtown Morgan Hill," all of a sudden, we would listen. Where is it at? What's the size? What day can I get it? Where can I go to get this done? What's the name of the lawyer? Right? We would be attuned. So ask yourself, "Lord, help me engage. Help me engage what you're saying in your word. Help me not to listen to the man of God more than I listen to God." Amen? And that's the challenge, is be spirit-filled and live the truth. Live the truth. A little Bible challenge. We're going to have a little principle here at the end. Okay, let's have a slight review today. Somebody give me, if you would, a slight review of Genesis through Deuteronomy, the three-word thing, without looking. Can't look, no looking. Genesis to Deuteronomy, the three-word theme. Who can do it? Who thinks they can do it? Not hard, just a challenge. Anybody? Anybody? You just do as much as you can. So, ready? Just start with Genesis. Who is it? Raise your hand. I see that hand. I see that hand, Miss Tina. The first five books, so the three-word theme. No. I see that hand back there, Parker. You got a hand out on your lap? Okay, here we go. That's the first one. Good job. Generations to Joseph. That's the three-word theme. Exodus.
Exit from Egypt.
See, they're not hard, are they? They're not hard once you get going. Somebody want to help her? Levites and sacrifices. Levites and sacrifice. Remember that little chart there and her handout that kind of showed both the people of the temple and the sacrifices of the temple. So we have generations to Joseph, exit from Egypt, Leviticus, Levites and sacrifices, and then close. I know I'm throwing you, giving you a challenge here this morning, but this is kind of how we learn it. We're working through it. It's good, isn't it? So we got Genesis, generations of Joseph, exit from Egypt, Exodus, Leviticus, Levites, and sacrifices, and then numbering the Hebrews. Numbering the Hebrews, okay? And then Deuteronomy. Duplicate, there it is. So Deuto, remember Deuto means two? Deuteronomy is second giving of the law, so duplicate of law. Duplicate of law. All right, let's all say it together as a class. Ready? Genesis, ready? Genesis, generations to Joseph. Exodus, exit from Egypt. Leviticus, Levites, and sacrifices. Numbering the Hebrews. Deuteronomy, duplicate of law. So I'll each week try to see if individuals can do it on their own, and then we'll do it together. All right, today man, this is cool. Joshua, today, Joshua through 2 Samuel. And the cool thing is, as you look, I interspersed some of the charts into your notes today instead of separate pages. I wanted you to kind of have them there so that you can look at them while we're filling in some things. Not a ton of blanks, but today is Joshua. Interesting title for the book, Judgment on Canaan. Judgment on Canaan. It was Moses' apprentice, Joshua, that was appointed by the divine commander, the Lord Jesus, appeared to Joshua, and he led Israel to conquer Canaan, their promised land. And God really used the Hebrews as his tools of judgment on a polluted people. It wasn't just that Israel was receiving the promised land. God was meting out judgment. He talks about that in the book, the different tribes and different groups of people he judged that were in Canaan. They were nearly ripe for extermination 600 years earlier. That's interesting. In the days of Abraham, the Bible talks about that in Genesis, that the Canaanites were so wicked that the land spewed them out. You know what's interesting? That's very close to Methuselah's age, too. Isn't it interesting how long God waits for judgment? So Methuselah, when it comes, when he dies, it shall be sent. 669 years long he lived. That's a long time to wait on judgment. And 600 years from the time God spoke about Canaanites and the wickedness in their land and the judgment, then he judged them during the time of Joshua. God is outside of time, though he interjects himself in time. He is I am all of the time. And so he lowers himself to interject, so to speak, to providentially move things in time. And he knew all about his people that were going to judge these people in Canaan. He knew all about that. And he knew all about it while they were in persecution as servants in the land of Egypt. So here you go. Judgment is on Canaan. The last half of Joshua records basically like the field notes of the divine surveyor. So there's two parts to the book of Joshua. The beginning is the conquering of the land and what God wanted to do on the nations that were there. But then the second part is him divvying up or dividing the land for his people. And you can see that in your notes, the lines that were drawn, and it's all spelled out in the book of Joshua. Of course, Joshua being the author, a lot of things in Joshua in first person. It has 24 chapters, and the key word, anybody want to take a guess what the key word would be in the book of Joshua? I'm just throwing it out there. It could be judgment, but it's not, because it's a whole picture of victory. It's victory through Joshua, who, by the way, that name means Yeshua or Jesus. And our King James translators actually translated the name Jesus as Jesus in the New Testament. And so when you look up the word Joshua, it appears twice, it actually is a spiritual connection to Jesus between Joshua and Jesus. It's an incredible, incredible thought. They used the name in the New Testament because it showed that the whole book of Joshua is the theme of victory through Joshua. And some people have looked at the book of Joshua and said, okay, now Israel is going into the promised land, and so that's a picture of us going into heaven, the promised land, and we'll sing, you know, I'm bound for the promised land. You've heard songs like that. The problem with that is when Israel got into Canaan, they were still fighting. They had to fight for their victory. So the promised land in Joshua is not a picture of heaven. We don't fight in heaven. We laid down all of our warfare, amen, all our weaponry. The Joshua is a picture of victorious Christian living now. So there's a promised land that God has promised you. It's called victory in Jesus Christ. And so what do? You listen to Joshua. You follow Joshua. And he takes you into the promised land. And he has the marching orders from God. And he has the victory. Promised victory. It's incredible. And I'll teach you through the book of Joshua one day. I love the book of Joshua. I love all the books, but that one's really neat. So here's the key verse. And the Lord gave them rest round about, Joshua 21:44, according to all that he sware unto their fathers, and there stood not a man of all their enemies before them. The Lord delivered all their enemies into their hand. I want you to remember that theme verse because we're going to come back to it here at the end. And the purpose was to show that entrance or possession and division of the land. The victory is yours, go take it. That's the whole theme of Joshua. Even though God promised the land, it couldn't be obtained without opposition. No pain, no gain. People say, well, then if Christ has won the victory in the Christian life, then I should just be able to do whatever I want to, and I still have the victory. No, it doesn't work that way because you're still in your flesh. Let me ask you a question. Could you smoke a pack of cigarettes every day and go to heaven? Yes. You could. I got a question. Are you going to go to heaven early or late? Who else do you think you might hurt besides yourself in smoking a pack of cigarettes every day? Your family? Your children?
Yourself.
So, when you get saved, you're saved inside your soul. And we talked about that Wednesday night a few weeks ago. And that is the soul has been cut from the body. It's not affected by sin. It's preserved in Jesus Christ. It's not affected by sin. But you know what is affected by sin? The one that houses your soul, the body. So people say, I can do whatever I want to. Yes, and you will pay for whatever you do. And so, yes, the victory is there, but you have to fight for the victory. You have to fight for the victory. People struggle with addictions. It's because the body has natural responses. But just because your body wants something does not mean it's supposed to have it. Right? You can establish an addiction for some really, really hurtful things. And so we must be careful. We will pay for the sins that we commit in our body. We won't pay for it in eternity, but we will pay for the sins that we commit in our body. Isn't that interesting? People want God to, you know, they get in a car accident or they get, you know, they have something happen, they do something stupid, and they want God to grow them a new leg. He doesn't do that. We pay for what we do in our bodies. So the victory in the promised land, in the Christian life, is totally available, but you have to fight. You can't just roll over and die or give into the flesh. So we'll come back to Joshua here in a minute. That's a little sermon from Pastor Marshall. Okay, Judges, Jewish, this to me is kind of a little bit of a tongue twister. Jewish sin cycles. That's going to be a hard one to remember. Just look at that cinnamon roll in there, right? Cinnamon roll, all right? Here's the cycle of sin in the middle, and you can read this several times in the book of Judges. The key to Judges hangs on two doors. Two doors. The front door, we're told about a new generation that arose that knew not Joshua or Jehovah. All right? And then on the back door is every man doing that which was right in his own eyes. So on the first, at the first part of Judges, you see this thought of no one knew Joshua anymore. And on the back end, thus everyone was doing that which was in their own, right in their own eyes. It's an incredible picture, not just of the world, but of the church in the latter days. And that is, they don't know Jesus personally. Some might be saved, some I don't believe are. But they don't have a relationship with Joshua, so then they do whatever's right in their own eyes. What a picture of the church today. We don't know what Joshua wants, so we'll make up what we want. And there's a huge story there. But Judges really is a period of anarchy, unrest, everyone ruling themselves. And it was that transition for theocracy, which is a rule by God, to monarchy, which is a rule by men or a king or a royal family, right? And why did Israel go to a monarchy? They wanted to be like everybody else. In the future, in the millennium, it's going to be a theocracy and a monarchy. It's going to be a rule by religious rule, but the king is Jesus, and he rules. So everything that we all want is found in Jesus. In Jesus' reign in the future, it'll be perfect. You ever get where you wish there was someone that could just take care of business? I'll never forget being in London, England a few years ago, and this British server at a restaurant was talking to us. It was at a time when Obama was going through the whole sequester. It was a government shutdown. I can't remember what they called it, but they weren't meeting and they weren't talking. And they were dragging it out. As my brother-in-law told me the other day, he said, "Matt, the government shutdown happens every year. It's like a holiday." It's not anything new. But this British waiter, he says to me, "Why doesn't Obama pull them all into a room and just say, stop it?" And I thought, man, you don't even understand American history at all, do you? You still think we're under a monarchy? Right? And we had to educate him a little bit of, you know, we kind of fought each other over our right to say, no, a king can't tell us everything to do. Right? But our country's not set up that way. But there's something in the back of us that says, I wish there was someone that had a rod of iron that could just say, this is what's going to happen and fix it. The problem is, we want that person to be just. Yeah. And there's nobody on the planet that's that just. That's Jesus. Jesus will be the one that says, nope, you're not doing that. And he's all just and all loving and all judgment and all mercy and all righteousness. He is the man, Christ Jesus. He's who we all were waiting for. But Israel at this time is really kind of doing their own thing. This is a cycle of seven things. Seven times this happened. This cycle of sin, servitude, supplication, salvation, and silence. What does this mean? Sin, servitude, supplication, salvation, silence. So they find themselves in sin, and they're taken into some sort of servitude, and either people are taken away, or they're put under rule and they're taxed or whatever. There's something bad going on in the nation, and so they begin to pray, God, please spare us. And God does. He sends someone, the judges, to deliver them. And then there's this period of peace. And then the cinnamon roll starts again. Back to sin. Jewish sin cycles. Samuel, the prophet Samuel, is the author of this book. 21 chapters in the book, and the key word is not a good one. Failure. Failure. Judges 17:6. In those days there was no king in Israel, but every man did that which was right in his own eyes. We don't live, by the way, historically in a democracy. America is not a democracy. That's a lie. We are a republic. There's a difference. What's the difference? The difference is what happened in the American Revolution and the French Revolution. Americans said, we're not just going to go kill our political leaders in the street because we want rule. We're going to follow a written document called the Constitution. Bill of Rights, Constitution. That's what a republic is the rule of the people by written law. Democracy is the rule of the people. Demo, right? People. Demographics, you've heard that? The lay of the land of people. We're not a democracy. Do not listen to your politicians that say we're a democracy. Our forefathers did not say we were a democracy. We are a republic with rule by law. Why? Because we were Christians. Many were Christians that actually founded this nation, and they believed in a book to follow. So that's the danger in our country. Well, the people that are in charge are right. No, that's not right. This is right. And as we follow this, then we have peace. As we go in our own eyes, we have what we have right now. A lot of people doing what they want to. Why was this book written? Well, Judges was written to show the utter impossibility of getting along without God. You can't get along if you don't understand how a person's made and how you're made. The reason why our government's set up the way it is because our forefathers did not believe that man was good. They believed that man was bad. That's why there's checks and balances. They believed that men were bad. You say, what? The Bible told them that men were bad. But if you listen to your leaders today, they say all men are getting better. It's all evolution. It's all, you know, doing that which is right in our own eyes. So educate yourself so that you're able to talk to the screen and not believe everything that you hear. Amen. Amen, Pastor Marshall. That's preaching there, but let's go on to the next book. I like this book. Ladies, this is a book for you. Two books of the Bible named after ladies. Here's one of them. Ruth, the romance of redemption. Guys, you need to listen to this. Romance, okay, of redemption. Hey, Miss Sandy, there's one of those acronyms.
Yes.
There she is. Ruth returns with Naomi. Incredible story. There's unlimited gleaning from Boaz. He said, you come back and get whatever you want, girl. You a good girl, right? And Boaz took care of a lady that had nobody to take care of her. Verse, and then chapter 3, time for a kinsman redeemer. He included a Gentile in the will. It's incredible. And then H is the husband and baby Obed. So there's another one for you. Did you happen to come up with another one? Did you Ecclesiastes? Well, let's know another time. This is a classic love story, Ruth. Classic love story of tragedy turned triumph. Of sweetness turned bitter, turned sweet. Incredible, incredible thing. You know, Naomi is the lady who took her family. I actually believe her husband is the one that did this, but they took the family down into where? To Moab, right? Away from Bethlehem, excuse me. And they left the house of God and the house of bread. They went down and they sojourned in that area. You know what's interesting? When they come back, of course, the husband dies, the two sons die, and only one daughter-in-law comes back with Naomi. And Naomi calls herself what? She says, don't call me Naomi. I'm not sweet. I'm not pleasant anymore. I am bitter. If you go back to Numbers and read a time where Israel was drinking water, they said to their leader, we can't drink this water because it is what? It's bitter. You know what they call the water? Mara. Do you know what Moses told them to do? Cut down a tree and throw the tree in the water. Guess what happened to the waters? Became sweet. Christian, there are some things in life you can't change until you add the tree. The cross. You'll never make it sweet until the cross is put in it. It's powerful. There are some bitter things in life that will never be sweet. But if you add the cross, the miracle of the cross can make bitter things sweet. And the cool thing is, the whole picture in the book of Ruth is that a Gentile woman became the savior of you. Ruth was in the lineage, became an heir to Jesus Christ, to David, to King David, by grace alone. No merit, just the fact that Boaz liked her. Remember one time the Bible says David said that he liked me. God liked me. Isn't that neat? What a picture. I love the book of Ruth. And you say, you love all the Bible books. When you read this book, it just blows your mind. Why aren't you reading it? Why aren't you reading it? It's sitting there ready for you to learn all kinds of things. It's a huge book. I just want to challenge you. You said, Brother Marshall, that was shaving close. You and I need it. Every once in a while, it's sitting there. Boaz and Ruth were winners who did what was right in God's eyes. Ruth was redeemed by Jehovah from paganism. Ruth was given a child, and she was redeemed from poverty. She's redeemed from widowhood. She was redeemed from childlessness by Boaz's love. Everything that you have in your life right now is directly a blessing of God. And you're where you're at right now because Boaz, and by the way, there is no beauty that we should desire him. There's nothing really in Boaz that seemed very great. He was single and he was old. And he took a liking to a girl who lost her husband, the result of sin. It's an incredible story of how Jesus redeems mankind. And he loves us. And there's no beauty that we don't come to Jesus because he's cool. You come to Jesus because he loves sinners. And he loved you and he loved me. The union with Boaz and Ruth continued that line of redemption. Here's some Samuel again writing. By the way, it's happening at the same time in the book of Judges, right in the middle of Judges. In the middle of horrific things, grace and the redemption is seen. Ruth 4:14 says this, and the women said unto Naomi, blessed be the Lord, which hath not left thee this day without a kinsman, that his name may be famous in Israel. That's why you've been saved, by the way. It's so that Boaz would be famous. And he is. He's still talking about it. Jewish people still talk about Boaz and Ruth. And by the way, we are to talk about Jesus all over this world. He should be famous. 1 Samuel. Well, let me give you the purpose. It's to give a portrait of trust in a day of distrust. Wow. And it's better to be with God in a famine than be with the ungodly in a feast. What a thought. What a thought. Some people leave the place of blessing thinking they're going to get something better. It's dangerous. Never leave a place for merely material reasons. There needs to be a spiritual reason. If you don't have a spiritual reason, you won't know if you found the answer where you go. It's got to be a spiritual reason. It's got to be something that the Lord is doing in your life. Be careful that you're not seeking something better only to find something worse. 1 Samuel is Samuel and Saul. Now, this one might be a little hard to remember. Let's go back over what we learned today already, okay? So we're talking, our first book was what? And you can read right off your page, that's fine. Joshua is judgment on Canaan. Now remember that because we might think of, victory, but at the same time, God's judging Canaan. So judgment on Canaan. We got judges. Jewish sin cycles. Be careful when you say that one. If you say it too fast, okay? Jewish sin cycles. That you got to spell it out. And then Ruth, romance of redemption. Romance of redemption. Now we have 1 Samuel is Samuel and Saul. Two men with the same initial, but completely different personalities. They dominate this book. Samuel is in a chain of 14 judges. He's the end of 14 judges. And he gave in, according to the Lord's command, to the people's mandate for a monarch and ruling by Saul, right? Anointing Saul. So King Saul's self-rationalization, rationalizing sin, and jealous pursuit of David is in a total contrast to the godly prophet Samuel. All right? So what, and Samuel said it. He said, your king is going to take your kids and make them bakers. The king is going to take your daughters and make them bakers. He's going to take your sons and make them warriors. Which means he now has control over the destiny of your children, and he'll use them for his own pleasure. And that's exactly what Saul did. But he I don't think Samuel knew that's what had happened. He just knows what every other king does. So, okay, you want what this world has. You want to be like everyone else. Okay, you can also have their heartaches and their pains. Mm-hmm. And teens, listen to me. You can have all of their sleepless nights and all those wondering if she really loves me or not. Who's she sleeping with this week? That's the kind of distrust that happens when you don't follow God. And you do what you want to do, and you're allowed to. But you also do not get to choose the consequences. And so Israel chose what they wanted, and God allowed them in his providence and his love to let them have their way. Parents, you tracking what I'm saying right now? Sometimes you're like, all right, fine, eat the whole box of donuts. I don't care, but I will not clean up the floor after you puke. That's pretty straightforward, but that's what God was. You want to read straightforward? Read Ezekiel. My goodness, was God straightforward. Wow. People think God is, you know, a teddy bear. Wow, that book just, I can't hardly take it. Personally, I've been listening through the book of Ezekiel, and I'm scared to death of God sometimes. I read what he says about what he's going to do to judge people, and I think, thank you, Lord, that you stood between God and me. Because me and God, that's not good. If me and God by my sin, whew. And so Israel is facing judgment via their king that they wanted. 40 years. Great time at the beginning. Saul was taller than any man in the nation of Israel, and then he was too tall. He was too big. And so, 1 Samuel tells us, look at that, theocracy, a rule by God, monarchy, rule by a king. He had a judge with Samuel in the first 8 chapters, then you have a king with Saul in the last part. There was submission to God. People would go to Samuel to say, what does God want? And now, they don't even go to God under their king. They rejected Samuel was rejected by the people. Check that out. Saul was rejected by God. He said it. I have rejected thee. But God, I thought you allowed. No, that was their desire to have a king. It wasn't God's desire. And so they faced some hard times. Samuel, up to about chapter 24, then is completed by Gad. You can read about Gad or Nathan. There was two other prophets, but there was another word. And we know what the word was, a synonym for prophet. A seer, S-E-E-R, a seer. Gad and Nathan are seers. And it had 31 chapters. That's a pretty long book. The key word here is transition. You're going from a judge or you're going from a priest to a king. Excuse me, the judges and a prophet. And then 1 Samuel 8:7 says this, and the Lord said unto Samuel, hearken unto the voice of the people in all that they say unto thee, for they have not rejected thee, but they have rejected me, that I should not reign over them. Key. We're transitioning away from, we're wanting to be like the world, and so they end up with the heartaches of kingdom. The purpose is to show the transition from that theocracy that's ruled by God to a monarchy ruled by a king. Our last book here, and I'll give our little thought from the book of Joshua today, but 2 Samuel. So we got, what's 1 Samuel? The theme is Samuel and Saul, and then 2 Samuel is summary of David. So next week when we talk about the Chronicles, the Kings and the Chronicles, you're going to kind of see how those supplements books happen over the two Samuels and the two Kings. Remember Gen, JSK, Ben? Genesis, Exodus, Numbers, Joshua, Judges, timeline, S, 1 and 2 Samuel, K, 1 and 2 Kings. So you're going to see when we get into the Chronicles how those dovetail into the two Samuels and the two kings. All right, so summary of David. 40 years of David's reign until the United Tribes of Israel. We can call them that. That is in the story of 2 Samuel here. You see that the nation is united at this point. So David's great society became a grief-stricken society after his wantonness with the woman next door, Bathsheba. So Saul reigned 40 years, David reigned 40 years. David is an amazing, amazing man in the Bible, but he had this sin that he committed and he paid dearly for it. He actually spelled his own judgment on that sin when he said to the prophet Nathan, here's how you ought to pay, make him pay fourfold for this. And God made him pay. and for the sin of his adultery. David did repent, and God forgave. You ever wonder if Bathsheba struggled with that? I know her uncle did. Ahithophel. And Ahithophel tried to take David out. Your sin doesn't just affect the person you sin against. You say, why do you talk about it so much? Because it does two things. It reminds you that you're just not living this life. You're actually affecting this life. Secondly, there's another life to come. And you can be rewarded or judged based on what you did in this life and in this body. To remind you that heaven is great and wonderful. Live for that world. To remind us that we want to take something more than just the things we did in our flesh to the next life. We want to have some gold, silver, and precious stones. David was forgiven by God. I thank the Lord for that. I do. I needed to be forgiven. And triumphs and troubles are the key words in the book of 2 Samuel. There's ups and downs there. 2 Samuel 5:12 says, "And David perceived that the Lord had established him king over Israel, and that he had exalted his kingdom for his people Israel's sake." The reason it was given was to record the history of David after the death of Saul. Let me give you this little principle, and we'll be finished here for Sunday school. It's from the book of Joshua. You know, we're kind of cherry-picking a couple of books as we go through to highlight. I don't want to be too just focused on facts. I want to give you a little thought. Here's the principle. The book of Joshua records two divisions in Canaan. One is a military division, right? They go in and they fight. And the second is a sedentary division. We divide up the land into tribes. Here's the principle. God's work must be done God's way. Because in the first half of the book, chapters 1 through 12, the Hebrews cross over the Jordan River into Canaan. And after they conquer the land, the central section of the land, if you remember this map, they go into the middle of the land, they go south, and then they go north. They effectively divided Canaan militarily, split it right down in the middle, which made it easier for them to conquer the southern and northern sectors, right? They cut off the lines. Which way are they going to go? They don't know. God creates some mystery to the nations there. What is Israel going to do? But then the second half of the book, which is chapter 13 through 24, they divide up the land, as you see here. And they have these places where each tribe would settle. And both of those divisions, the military and the sedentary, God was making this principle clear. You must do my work my way. Do it my way. The people were not just going to do what seemed reasonably natural, but they're going to do what God revealed supernaturally. The right picture is showing you that they had two defeats on the other side of Jericho. On the other side of the Jordan. You see the Jordan River there? Remember that? That's that little balloon, right? A little glove, and it's being suspended, if you remember our map. So they come across into Jericho, and they have a great victory at Jericho. And the reason they had a great victory at Jericho is because they followed Joshua and did what Joshua said. Right? They conquered Jericho because they followed God. But then they began to do things their own way. And you see those two little towns up there? Ai and Gibeon. Those are two defeats. That's where they look really, really dumb to the nations around them. Ai, small little town. They took up a little bit of group, a little bit of men, and they saw a defeat. They didn't follow God's strategy for capturing Ai. They did it their own way. Achan actually is the one that kind of started that, even in Jericho, by taking loot. But then they didn't seek God's will when it came to the Gibeonites. They didn't ask where they were from. They were fooled by the Gibeonites in Joshua chapter 9. And that treaty, by the way, that they established with Gibeon, it never went away. They made a really, really bad choice because they didn't seek God. Listen, are you going to do God's will for your life? Or are you going to come up with your own plan? When Joshua listened to the Lord, they saw victory. When the people did what they wanted to, they saw defeat. We must be willing to follow the Lord in his leading. Sometimes it asks you to do dumb things like walk around a city 7 days, and on the seventh day, seven times. Absolute idiots is what they look like. These are the big people, but God said, no, this is how you do it. And he said, when that wall falls down, they won't be talking about you and your little 5K that you've been running. They're going to talk about me and how I knock down walls. See, that's why God wants you to do it his way, because he doesn't want to talk about you. That no flesh should glory in his presence. He doesn't want you to get any of the glory. By the way, you and I don't want him to get any glory. When we really think about it, we don't want glory, because we know we don't deserve it. But God, when we do it God's way, we do God's work God's way, we get... You ever realize, man, somebody said praises you or something you did, and you realize, I didn't have anything to do with that. I didn't have nothing to do with that. That's all God. Isn't that such a joy? God did that. Do it God's way.